If you take your Bibles, it's going to be very easy to find the scripture tonight. It's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. This is our first evening service, and I thought we might start at the beginning, literally, with Genesis 1:1. By the way, I will not be preaching every Sunday night. Pastor Jeff, third pew from the back on that side. Stand up and wave, Pastor Jeff. There you go. Notice how tall he is. I hate people that are taller than me. Anyway, Pastor Jeff will also be sharing a special series on David. So I'm working with Genesis. He's working with David. We trust that you will find your time on Sunday evenings beneficial. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word beginning comes from the Hebrew word reshit. And in its most basic form, it means first. It is the very first word in the Bible. And the definition from the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament is that reshit denotes the point in time or space at which something started, except when it specifies the point when time and space themselves started. We are creatures that are bound within time. And so that first definition is more practical for us. We think in terms of beginnings. We think in terms of first. Who was the first president of the United States? Very good. All right. We talk about the first one in a line, the first one on a list. We talk about the first hour of the day or the first day of a week. These are all things that we put in order. And it's based on the idea that something has to be first. However, it's the second definition that applies to Genesis 1:1. Because prior to the beginning that we just read about, there was no time or space as we understand it. The only one who existed prior to the beginning that Genesis 1:1 speaks about is God. Only God is eternal. Now, eternity is without beginning or end. So let me create a timeline, if you will. If this speaker over here is the beginning that we're talking about right here in the Bible, the first moment of the first hour of the first day at the beginning of creation, and that speaker over there is the last minute, day, and hour before the final judgment. If I step right here, the only thing that exists is God. God has no beginning. God has no end. God is eternal, which is something that we struggle with, the idea of no beginning, no end. We look at life. We basically look at the moment that someone is born. We say that's the beginning, but actually it's not. I can step back before birth to conception, and that's where life actually begins. That's a controversial subject for some people. But that's reality. We talk about the end of life. A person dies. But wait a minute. The body may die. But the Bible says if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, that I will live after my body dies. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So there is something beyond this life, this confined period of time that we have in this world. Now, I've had my 70, and the Bible says that if I get 10 more, they're going to be miserable years. You can look that passage up for yourself. I'm actually past expiration. You have to understand, the men in my family die at 59. So when my wife goes into the pantry and starts picking up those cans and boxes and looking at the expiration date, I hide. Because she throws everything that's expired out. So we are geared to a beginning point and an end point. And so in the beginning, God. And that comes to the issue simply of who is God? And depending on who you ask, your answers are going to be different. Now, the word that's used here in Genesis 1:1 is the word Elohim. Now, the interesting thing about Elohim is that it's plural, not singular. The singular form is El, and you will find El many times in the Bible. But when you're looking at a reference to the God of Israel, the God of creation, it's always plural. In every case, it's always plural. And that has confused some people for a while. If it's not referring to the God of creation, and an example would be the God of Baal, it's G-O-D-S, gods with a small g. El is God with a small g. But when we're talking about the God in Genesis 1:1, this is God Elohim, plural, with a capital G, because this is the divine person. Now, in Deuteronomy 6, give you a moment, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Normally, we have these up on the screen, but as we're just beginning our evening service, we're not using projection as of yet. But if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, we find what is called the first or the great commandment. And Deuteronomy 6, 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord," now this is spelled oddly for us, it's capital O, and then O-R-D are capitals, but they're smaller than the capital L. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall serve the Lord, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Now, basically, what the Bible is telling us in that verse is that God, Elohim, is specifically the Lord. Now, you've seen this in your Bible. The spelling is unusual. That's usually how we pick up on it. And it's the word Yehovah. What we have done, and what the Jews did historically, because they were afraid to mispronounce the personal name of God, they removed most of the letters and only kept four letters, YHWH, 1, 2, 3, 4, which we pronounce Yahweh. Now, it's not the correct pronunciation, we understand that, but it is translated Lord, as I said, in the Bible. And the point to the plurality is that we know that God is a Trinity. God the Son, God the Holy, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. I'm not going to try to deal with the Trinity tonight, simply that is why that word is in the plural. It's important. And then the Bible says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, we had a difficult time years ago teaching our children math. And I know that most parents today whose children are taking this newest version of math are struggling. My daughter graduated from Penn State. She has her bachelor's degree, and she has her master's degree in teaching, and she has taken special courses to teach our 9-year-old granddaughter math because she doesn't understand it. And to be honest with you, I'm too old to even try to understand it. But the whole concept of one is a big deal today. And the word is the word Ehad. It's the cardinal number. It's the number one. And the other thing is that it also has the idea of being first one. But it also has the idea of being only one. When you see only, this is the word you're looking at. And let me give you another reference. It's Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. Isaiah 44, verse 6. You're welcome to jot that down on your note sheets. I'll be reading it in a moment. I'm a very impatient person. I will let you know that, so bear with me a little bit. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. I'm the first, I'm the last, I'm the only. So what do we do with other religions? What do we do with concepts of other gods? Now, biblically speaking, they're not true divine beings. Now, I'm not declaring war on anybody. I'm certainly not denigrating any religion. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches here in Genesis chapter 1. And the point is, when we're looking at where we came from, who we are, Genesis 1:1 is very important. And the difference here is that Yahweh is God, Elohim, with a big G. Any other Elohim, Baal, whatever, is a small g, God or gods. And it refers to false gods in the Bible. Now, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. Big word, important word. It's the Hebrew word bara. It means to make something that has not been in existence before. So you will see a slightly different perspective as you go through your Bible or your Old Testament. It is found 47 times in the Old Testament. And of those 47 times, 45 times it's translated create. 2 times it's translated creator. Now, you have the creator and you have that which is created, the one who is eternal, who has made all things and all the things that the creator has made. That's basically the distinction. We're created beings. It's that simple. And the only time that this verb is used in the Bible, God is the subject in every case. And the reason for that is God is omnipotent. This is one of the important attributes of God. He is all-powerful. Now, sometimes we like to think, well, maybe not like to think, but we tend to speak as if Satan is all-powerful, and he's not. The devil isn't. He has limitations because he's a created being. He has limitations because he is not eternal, and he is not omnipotent. We make him a bigger boogeyman than he is. I'm not minimizing the devil, but the Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now, when we talk about creation, there's a Latin term that theologians like to use, and many of you are familiar with this, ex nihilo, and it means out of nothing. God created all that we see out of nothing that could be seen. Out of nothing. There was a point where nothing existed except God. And then God created everything that is. If you think about it in terms of the angels, God created the angels. If you think in terms of anything in this universe, God created everything that is. Now, I want you to perform a little exercise for me. First of all, for those of you wearing glasses, I'd like you to take your glasses off because I don't want you to smudge the lenses. And if you're like me, I can't put my hands on my face without messing up my glasses. Now, secondly, I want you to close your eyes. And you may notice that there's a little light peeking through. So I want you to take your hands and put them over your eyes. Did you notice that it suddenly got darker? That darkness, that nothing, you take your hands down, but thank you for cooperating. That nothing that you saw is what existed besides God. Nothing. By the way, for those of you with small children, you know, as they are beginning to grow from infants, there is a point in their development where, as far as they're concerned, if I can't see it, it doesn't exist. That's why when mommy goes out of the room, that baby goes into absolute panic mode. Because that person doesn't exist for them because they can't see them. Something important. I had to learn that as a parent. I couldn't understand that. My wife tried to explain it to me, but I guess I was just a little bit slow. But essentially, we're trying to deal with the difference between God who has always been and everything else that did, in fact, have a beginning. And that's where we come back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this is kind of an introductory statement. It's kind of an overview. In fact, as we continue through Genesis, and we'll be doing more than one verse at a time, we're going to be looking at step by step how and when God created what is. Again, this is the first verse in the Bible. It's an introduction to the creation that follows. It's a summary statement, if you will. And it consists of two things, the heavens and the earth. Now, there's a specific word for the heavens. It's Samayim. It generally can be translated sky. You'll find it translated firmament. You'll find it translated heaven. You'll find it translated expanse. Expanse is nice. I look at it, expanse is this way. If you think of this being the edge of a deep, bottomless chasm, and this is the edge of a deep, bottomless chasm, this is expanse. It's the in-between. And there are three heavens, actually, when we talk about it. First of all, there are what we would call physical heavens. And then there is the heaven that is the abode of God. Now, we categorize these different heavens. We give them names specifically. The Bible does. We simply recognize them. The first heaven is the sky or the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. It does have an end. I mean, there are different spheres, troposphere, and I don't even remember all of them anymore. I used to, but that was when I was about 60 years younger. The sky, the atmosphere, is a Samayim. It's the first heaven. The second discernible heaven is the universe. Now, if you think of the universe in terms of solar systems and galaxies, all the stars that you can see and all the ones that we haven't seen yet. You know, there was a time where people thought they saw all the stars. And then someone developed a telescope. And they could see more stars. Now we have the Hubble out there in space, which sees even more. But it isn't seeing all of the stars. There are innumerable stars. And the fun thing about it is that God knows the name of every one of them and has named every one of them. I can't remember any stars except Sol. I used to, but again, that was back when. That's our second heaven, the universe, if you will. Now, if you're a science fiction fan, which I am, I'll admit to it, then you have this whole idea of parallel universes. And the idea that there may be another solar system and another Earth and another person looks just like you, which I don't accept and I don't believe, but that notwithstanding, we create a lot of things in our mind. And once we've thought about something, we go on as if that makes it true. That's not necessarily the case. Now, the Bible talks about a third heaven. This is the abode of God. And the Bible tells us that God is not limited to the third heaven. He doesn't have to and does not simply exist in heaven. God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere all the time. We made our children memorize this. We would ask them repeatedly because we wanted to understand them to understand that whether mom was there or I was there or nobody else was there except them, God is watching you. God sees everything you do. How many parents have done that? Good for you. God bless. God knows everything. He sees everything. And so we have to understand that while there is a third heaven that we have no part of at this point, that it does exist. But God is here with us. He is present in everywhere. Then we have the earth, which is the word eres. It refers to dirt. It refers to ground. It refers to land as opposed to ocean. And it can refer to the planet, this planet Earth. And it refers in this verse to this planet the way it was when God first created it. And we'll get into that a little bit more as we go on. But there are other planets in our solar system. Anybody know how many there used to be? And I say there used to be because they keep changing it. Nine. That's what we were taught in school. Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Uranus, Neptune, Pluto. Now they're saying Pluto isn't a planet anymore. I don't know. I've never been to Pluto. If you've been to Pluto, you can tell me about it. The only Pluto I really like was the one that was with Mickey Mouse. But we talk about solar systems, and it's something that we understand. But Earth is significant. I'm not saying it's the only planet. I believe there may well be other planets. But what makes this planet unique is that God created this planet in this solar system, in this universe, to be the place where man would be created. And man is unique because man has the capacity to know God and fellowship with Him. Now, you may or may not agree with me. I like dogs. My sister-in-law likes cats. Everybody has their favorite. But I don't think dogs or cats go to heaven. Could there be dogs or cats in heaven? If God wants gods and cats in heaven, He can have gods and cats in heaven. God can do anything He wants. But I don't think that when Fluffy died, Fluffy went to heaven. We've had two dogs. One, Ransom, he was kind of a mutt, but I loved him. He was the most protective dog I've ever known. And Ransom died. I don't think Ransom went to heaven. Our other dog was a sissy dog, but that's my wife's dog, so we'll just let that go. She died. I don't think she's in heaven. Think what you want. When we get there, we'll find out. But when you look at Genesis 1:1, it consists of 10 words. It's 10 words in the Hebrew, and it's 10 words in English. That's very unusual when you're in the Old Testament, because the number of words changes from one translation to the other. But I'm convinced that this is important because accepting the Bible as true is a critical issue. In fact, you can't pick and choose about the Bible. I like this verse, but I don't like that one. I like this Bible story, but I don't believe that Bible story. What we're doing is we're saying that God's word is sometimes true, but not always. I believe the Bible teaches differently. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the question comes, do we believe something as fantastic as Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God, Elohim, Yahweh, created the heavens and the earth. Because there are a lot of theories, a lot of different versions of how the world came into existence. Most religions have some sort of a creation story. Science has an alternative to creation. The question is, who's right? The real question is the Bible true? So this is where we are. And there's a not there's not enough time tonight, and I don't think as we go through this, we're really going to look at all of the alternative stories. But we are going to look at the creation story of the Bible. And there's not time to go into all of the others, but I'm convinced that they are incompatible and irreconcilable with the creation account in Genesis. You may or may not agree with me. If you continue to come, we'll be looking at some of the issues that we're thinking about. But I'd like to basically start my position here with Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith by some. It speaks of the heroes of the faith. But Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 explains faith in the context of creation and creation in the context of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand, comprehend, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen, just look around you, were not made of things which are visible. From that faith perspective, I'd like to give you several cross-references. I'm going to read each of them, and I'm going to emphasize the portion that applies directly to what we're looking at here in Genesis 1:1. The first is from Psalm 33, verse 6. Psalm 33, verse 6 tells us, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." As we work our way through the different days of creation, it's going to be that phrase, God spoke, God said. Second reference is in the New Testament. It's John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It's one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning," parallel with Genesis 1:1, "was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." As you continue through John, you'll find out that the Word is God the Son. Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God," eternal. "All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made." All things, nothing. Pretty absolute terms, aren't they? We would tell our daughters, we have two, our older daughter is Julia, younger daughter is Sarah. They shared a bedroom, and we would tell them, "Go clean up your room." Well, that was a good start. They're very different. In fact, they're so different that Julia ran tape down the center of the room, identifying her side and Sarah's side. And if they were really not getting along, Sarah wasn't allowed to step on Julia's side. So she made a little extra area by the doorway so that they could both get out. We would tell them, "Go in and clean up your room." All well and good. A few moments, literally moments later, they'd be coming back out. And my question was, "Did you clean up everything?" Now, everything is an all. And you know what comes next. Myself or my wife would go back and open the door and pull it shut. Go back out. "You two girls go back and clean up your room." Now, this would happen several times before all became all. In fact, Sarah became known for keeping dishes and glasses and bottles partials, beverage, etc., under her bed until they became living organisms. At one point, my wife couldn't figure out why, although we had 3 dozen glasses, we could only find 3. Guess where the others were? All, nothing, everything. They're important words. Third passage, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. The things that are seen, the tangibles like these, the things that are not seen, angels, forces. So again, the testimony is consistent. Fourth reference I want to give you, it's the last one, is Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now, my purpose is simply to show you that it's not one isolated verse. It's not just one reference. The Bible consistently teaches that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, science tells us that everything that exists developed over millions and billions of years with no purpose and no superintendence and no direction. It was all a long, ongoing process of accidents, errors, and evolution. But what we've learned through the years is that there is purpose and there is order in all that exists. And the more that science understands, the more order they recognize. Science once taught the earth was flat. Remember studying that in school? In fact, they were so concerned about Columbus sailing out that he would get to the end of the earth and his ship would fall off the end. Well, we don't teach that anymore. But there was a time when we taught that everything revolved around the earth. Well, we now know that's not accurate. But the Bible never said that. In fact, it says something that's quite different. And so we've discovered, interesting word, that the Bible was right and that the earth is not the center of the universe and the sun is the center of our solar system. But the more we learned, the more consistent our teachings came to be with the Bible. The one thing I would agree with is that the earth is at the center of God's work of salvation for mankind. And if you look back to the incomprehensible ages of eternity, eternity past, eternity future, God created the heavens and the earth and marks time beginning with that creation. And all of this, one day, the Bible says, will have an end. The heavens and the earth will be destroyed. We're bound by time. I would ask, try to find out tonight, who the most chronologically advanced saint is in the room, but I know I'd get in trouble for that. But we think about that. How old we are getting. How old will we be? Do we believe the Bible when it tells us that someone lived 969 years? And my thought is, why would you want to? But at any rate, we're bound by time. And we're bound by this physical earth. This is what we know. This is what we understand. And every generation learns more about the earth and a little bit more about the heavens. But this is not the end. The Bible says that those who receive Christ as Lord and Savior will live after death. That when time has ended, that there is eternity. And those who've put their faith in Christ will live through that eternity. Now, there that word is again, faith. Faith. It's absolutely necessary for salvation. We need to believe that Jesus is God's Messiah, that He is the Christ. We need to believe that He is God the Son. We need to believe that He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin, that He is the only Savior. The Bible is very clear about that. But we also need to believe what we read in Genesis if we're going to believe the promises of salvation in the Gospels and the Epistles. It's not pick and choose. So I'm going to close with Hebrews 11. After I read this, we're going to close this part of our service, and for the benefit of for everyone's benefit, we are going to have communion again this evening. If you would like to partake with communion, there'll be a point where we'll ask you to stay, and if you do not want to, there'll be an opportunity for you to be dismissed. It's your decision. We make communion available for anyone who professes faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a member of this church. This is one church about among I don't know how many. But I want to take you to Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, just one last time. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We hope for eternal life. Faith tells me that it's real. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Accepting what has been recorded by the elders, by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, not observation, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And that's the spoken Word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. One more thing that just came to mind. It's not a true story, at least I don't think it is, but I think it makes the point. There came a day when there was a contest between faith and science. And science said, we can create life. If God could do it, we can do it. And so God agreed that He would put that to the test. And so they got together, and the Bible says that God took the dirt from the ground and He created Adam. And then science said, all right, it's our turn. And they reached down to get some dirt, and God said, no, 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 that's my dirt. Get your own. You ever wonder where dirt came from? I know if you're a parent, you wondered how your children could get so dirty, how they could find that much dirt. It's just a little story. It's an illustration. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Our purpose is to perhaps take some a little bit further than they have been, but as always, is to present the Word of God. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to move on to the next portion of our service. And if you bow with me, I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we do have a record of things that we have never seen. We pray that You would help us. I think so much of that individual who said, Lord, I believe, help Thou my unbelief. And as we struggle to believe things that are just so difficult to accept, we pray, Father, that You would help us to look to Your Word and grow in understanding. And we thank You, Father, for this time together in this first evening service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.